All right. So as I mentioned, Pastor Mark is not here tonight. He'll be back Sunday morning. But we have the pleasure of having Clint Reagan coming down from the mountains as he's gone up there the last couple of years, and he's planted a church up there in Gatlinburg. And from what I understand, it's doing pretty good. So we're proud to have, we're proud to have him back. We're happy to have him back as well. So Clint.
Set the bar a little high. Sabotage me, man. You guys, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to look a little bit at the end of chapter 10, and then we're going to jump into chapter 11, and maybe even roll into a little bit of chapter 12. Sounds like a lot, but we'll try to move pretty quick. So, you know, Mark, I can't keep up with that guy, but because I come from the mountains, so it might take me a little longer, but... Hebrews chapter 10, the very end of it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this body, Lord, this place you provided to me. God, thank you for your word, something we can rest on that's sure, Lord, a sure foundation. God, something that no matter what's happening in this world around us, God, that we know your promises to us. Lord, we can rest on those. And so, God, we just ask that you would meet with us here. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, you be glorified. Let your Son be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is said that around 90% of the information which we take in comes through our eyes. And just as our eyes are the physical part of our body, which we see and gather information through sight, faith could be called the organ in the believer's life, in which we are able to see the spiritual, the invisible, the promises of God to us, and the fact that there's a world beyond this one, beyond what we see here, another realm, if you will, beyond what we can see with our physical eyes. And faith keeps the promises of God in our view, because the eyes won't cut it all the time, will they? So faith gives us that view. Our eyes are made to see on this earth, but our faith is made to see the eternal. And no matter what happens in this lifetime to each of us as individuals, we, as the people who know and love Jesus, know that we're going to be with him for an eternity. Based on what? Our relationship with him, but his promises to us. He's given us promises, so we hold on to those. We see those promises and truths by faith, based on his word. And the promise of the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us, lives in us. I know you guys are taught the word well here, so I know that you know those promises. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. We hear the word of God and our faith is built. And just as our eyes provide sight, faith sees and believes the promises of God, and the believer is sustained or held up through this life, based on what the word of God says, not what our physical eyes see. And of course, the promises are only as good as the promiser, aren't they? It matters who's telling you a promise, whether they'll keep it or not. But God has proven himself to us, and that his words have been fulfilled. And in our day, you know, we have the benefit, living in the time we are, seems like the world's going crazy, but you know what? We have a benefit. That we're able to see his word come to pass. One prophetic thing right after the other on the evening news, don't we, right now? We're seeing his word come to pass. It builds my faith. It's a tough time to be alive in one way, but hey, God allowed me to be born during this time. I'm able to see his word fulfilled on the evening news. Amazing time to be alive. And the truth is, you can look at the evidence all day long with your eyes, and yet without taking a step of faith, you may never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, which we stand on, exercise through that spiritual organ, if you will, of faith, through which we see his promises. So do you have faith? The author of Hebrews says that faith itself is the very substance, the very evidence that we are looking for and forward to the promises of God. As the overall theme in this letter to the Hebrews, the writer is encouraging new believers in Christ to stick with Jesus in the face of being tempted to return to Judaism and the law because the groups around them were, well, they were dogging them for it. Aren't you going to follow this Jesus guy? And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them. And the world around them was getting tough for this group. And through chapters 11 and 12, we see that in this world, we're going to face challenges that test our mettle. It's going to happen at some point or another for each of us in a small scale, small things in our life, large scale, things in the world that we're going to go through and the times we live in. We're going to face challenges. And basically, this letter is an encouragement to stick with it. Stick with it. Stick with Jesus. Not based on our faith, not on our feelings, not what we see with our eye. To endure as we walk in faith. And for examples, the author, he goes on to list saints found in the Old Testament through chapter 11, which were looking forward to the promises of God as they endured hardship while here on earth. As they lived in a way that their faith, their spiritual sight, overrode even what their eyes were telling them at the moment. Their faith in Christ took precedent over what they saw, what they felt in the moment. If you will, faith is the handle or the doorknob to the promises of God, which we're waiting for. And you have to have it. You have to grab it. The spiritual and unseen is more important to us than we realize most of the time. Because the truth is that, you know, we're a spirit that has a body. Did you know that? I think a lot of times we want to think about, well, we're a body that contains a spirit. No, really, you're a spirit that happens to be in a body right now. Because that's going to change. This goes into the earth like a seed, and you know, we get a new one if we know Christ. And so we're a spirit that has a body. We're spiritual beings. And then one day, you know, this body's going to die, and we get a new model, right? It's easy to live like the here and now is the most important thing going, with a focus on the physical and our comfort. But faith is necessary to remind us that this place is only a pit stop for us. It's only momentary. And no matter what happens here, if you know Jesus, we're going there. No matter what happens here. The fact is that there is an overwhelming amount of physical evidence for the truth of God which can be seen with the eye. There's plenty of evidence we can see with the eye. But we always come to the place where a relationship with Jesus is more than a mental ascent. It becomes more than just this. Of only assessing what I can see and understand. It's a relationship with Jesus, and it's more than relying on what you can only grasp with your intellect. Now, it may start there. I love thinking about the Word. I love thinking about creation. I love thinking about the things that God has shown us. I love the physical evidence. But at some point, you have to grab the handle of faith and walk through the door. At some point, the door is like the evidence you can see, and you're standing on this side of it. But you can stand there and look at the door all day long if you never grab the handle of faith and open the door into the promises of God through Jesus Christ to enter into those promises of God to come. And your understanding of God becomes only an intellectual exercise. And it's relying only on what can be seen with your eye. And it lacks relationship based on faith. And then the lack of relationship and faith shows up when the world is turned upside down. All of a sudden, things aren't like they were yesterday. And you become accustomed to relying on what you can see. And you say, well, as long as I can see it, as long as I can see everything the way I think it ought to be, then I'll keep walking. But all of a sudden, if that's what you're relying on, is only the intellectual assent and what you can see, and that changes, and you have a problem. That's where you should have grabbed the doorknob of faith and walked through the door. You stood there and looked at the door, but never opened it. And at some point, what you see in this world, even trying to grasp God with only your intellect, will fail you. When everything falls apart around you, it's then we realize, I need a hope beyond this place. I need a hope beyond what I can see. Because what I see coming is not good. What I see happening around me is not good. I need something beyond this place. In that time when everything goes to pieces, we realize that, hey, it can be hard to stand in a place like this world. It's like sand, shifting sand. on the seashore. It's always moving with no foundation. But for those who have faith, who have chosen to look beyond this place, when this world seems to be falling apart around you, or your personal life is in shambles, or the bank account is empty, or whatever happens, it's in those moments when faith in the God who loves you and trusting his plan, his promises to you individually, and his promises to you in Scripture, they become the evidence of the things you hope for. You have faith, and that is evidence. Those promises to you, whether the American dream falls apart or not, whether or not your finances fail, if the people closest to you desert you, or you lose a loved one unexpectedly, and your world changes. Biblically based faith, as the writer says in verse 1 of chapter 11, we'll start there and then we'll roll back into chapter 10 a little bit, but biblically, I can get the word out. Just give me a second. Actually, let me get a drink of water. How's that? Biblically based faith, as a writer says in verse 1, chapter 11, look at it with me. It carries your hope. Now, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's amazing that this writer of Hebrews lays out the truth long before science could explain that what we see is actually made up of things unseen. Atoms, electrons, neutrons, all that stuff. You know, the solid material, right? This pulpit. It actually contains more space than solid. It's made up of things you cannot see. You know, I've heard it said that if you shrunk all the solid matter in this earth down, it would fit in a basket. There's more space in the atom than there is solid material. But it's so tiny, we can't see it. And so this writer of Hebrews points this out long before we knew that. The Bible, again, way ahead of science. And I think it's important to note that the author isn't promoting faith in faith, as some do. And you can believe some of the current false narratives all day long, but it doesn't make them true, does it? Truth is truth, whether we believe it or not. So it's not just faith in faith that he's promoting. You can have faith in a lie, faith in a world system, and that faith is worthless. So it's not just faith in faith that he's talking about. And even despite some teachings in the church, we're not instructed to have faith in faith. Now, this book speaks specifically about faith in God, the God of the Bible specifically, as we see through the next few verses. And these Old Testament saints that he mentions, they look to the promises of God, not with their eye, but through faith. Even their eye couldn't see it. And they knew that the promises were good because the one who backed those promises could make it happen. But it wasn't always easy or comfortable for them, as we see. Before the writer launches into chapter 11 with all these encouraging heroes of faith and their stories, you should be right there just in the last chapter, chapter 10, the last few verses of chapter 10. The writer building up to chapter 11, and we know that the chapters are just there for us to be able to find things. Chapter 10, verse 36, this is what he writes leading up to talking about faith. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." And then the writer uses this phrase out of the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Notice this, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." A declaration. It's important to note what is taking place in the life of this prophet, Habakkuk, when he made this statement that the author of Hebrews quotes. He's talking about this prophet, right, in the Old Testament. Well, it's important to note what Habakkuk is going through when he says, "The just shall live by faith." And then this writer of Hebrews quotes it. As he's encouraging us to endure, to wait for the promise, and look for the one who is to come soon, Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by faith," while he was standing in the middle of a nation undergoing judgment. Terrible things he was seeing when he said this. If you remember the story, the prophet asked the Lord, what is going on with the things I'm seeing in this nation, with this judgment? I'm even seeing the wicked men come in to judge this nation. Where are you, Lord? Habakkuk prayed. In chapter 1, Habakkuk prays to the Lord back in the book of Habakkuk. We don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's not very much, but this is what Habakkuk prays. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, is what he's telling the Lord. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Sounds kind of like things going on right now in our nation, in our world. I'm looking at this, and where's the law? It seems powerless. Where's the justice? The wicked are surrounding the righteous. Perverse judgment proceeds. Sounds familiar to me. But the Lord answers Habakkuk. This is what he says, basically. You can read it later. Paraphrasing, I am still in control, and I am the one doing this, and I have a reason, is what he tells Habakkuk. And then in the last chapter of that book, the prophet describes the state of what's going on around him. And you probably, this is a familiar passage, you probably remember it. But this is what he says after all this. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, this is what he's looking at, nor fruit be on the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, is what Habakkuk says. Basically, no matter what I see, because it was terrible. You had wicked people coming in, slaughtering people. Food supply ran out. Animals were dying. Fruit trees wouldn't even grow fruit. And standing in the middle of an absolute mess that looked hopeless, the prophet says this phrase, but the just shall live by faith. Now, the writer in Hebrews mentions that phrase. He quotes this prophet before launching into our need for faith. I think we tend to neglect faith when everything looks like roses and daisies. Because we tend to rely on ourselves. We have the means. We have the resources or strength. Nothing wrong with that if God has provided it. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's just human nature. We tend to begin to rely on ourselves if we're strong enough to deal with it. But when life hits you in the face, you know, like the great prophet Mike Tyson, he said, everybody got a plan until they get hit in the mouth. You know? You got a plan till life hits you in the mouth, right? And you find yourself like Habakkuk, standing in a nation which is in shambles. He says, the just shall live by faith. It becomes a strength you stand on. In this first verse of Hebrews 11, we have a couple of descriptors of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. The word substance here is the Greek hypostasis, interesting word. It means not only something that you can grasp. When we hear substance, that's what I think. Okay, it has substance. I can grab it. But more properly, this word means the structure underneath. It gives the idea that it carries the load. It's a foundation. Hypostasis means the foundation. For those who have faith in who God says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do, faith is the structure. It's the foundation underneath you that will carry you through this life. No wonder Habakkuk declared, the just shall live by faith, as he watched what was going on around him. It was the foundation that held him up. He wasn't relying on what he saw. He wasn't relying on all the bad things. He said, the just shall live by faith. So as Hebrews 11 carries on, keep in mind that all of these saints, all of these stories we're going to move through pretty quickly, relied on this substance. It's the substance. It's the foundation. It's what holds you up. They relied on faith to carry them through. For time's sake, we'll move through this quickly. I know we can find encouragement in these stories for the times that we live in. Verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Interesting. The writer lets us know that what made Abel's sacrifice acceptable, I've always kind of thought, well, it's because he was supposed to kill an animal, and there is some truth to that, but the writer in Hebrews gives us a little extra commentary. That Abel's sacrifice was acceptable because he brought it before the Lord, he says, in faith. That's what made it acceptable. Right there, the writer tells us. It's not necessarily that he brought an animal and Cain didn't. But because Abel exemplified faith in how he gave to the Lord saw it as righteousness, we read. And through it, it says, he being dead still speaks. So Abel's sacrifice and faith made an eternal impact. Just that one little thing. You know, right before he died, we know his brother killed him, right? It was the first murder. We remember the story. But it says that he made an eternal impact. It still speaks. And just as our faith, our walk of faith can, you know, I may leave this earth tomorrow. Did I walk in faith? Did my family, did they see that? Did my children see that? Did my grandkids see that? This message, it's on recording. Did I show that? Did I leave an eternal impact? Or am I just living for the moment, the thing I see? Or am I looking beyond to the promises of God? That makes my decisions now I walk through this world. It says Abel made an eternal impact through faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. And so this is the first rapture found in Scripture. Taken. Boom. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if you want to go in the rapture, which is to come very soon, I believe, seems like, take a lesson from Enoch. Have faith and walk with God in a way that pleases him. That's what Enoch did. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. There will be a time where the intellect won't accomplish everything. It has to be faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You will come to that time where you have to look beyond what you see with your eyes here and rely on the promises of God in the face of who knows what. Who knows what we'll see? Maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe things won't go as bad as they seem. Maybe the Lord will, I'm praying he does something in this nation. But life has a way of things coming along you never saw coming, doesn't it? You have to have faith in that moment. Is it what I see that's going to dictate how I act, how I think? Or do I have a hold of faith? And I look beyond this to the promises of God in his word. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't forget that promise. God will reward you as you're diligent in seeking him. You know, I think it's easy to remember I'm supposed to believe in everything the Lord said. I'll say, hey, he says, no, you know what? I'll reward you for that. I'll reward you for that. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Notice that true faith provokes obedience. Faith without works is dead, isn't it? True faith will provoke obedience. Faith works. Faith doesn't just sit there. Faith works. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Obedience, even when you aren't sure of where the Lord has taken you in this life. Abraham showed it. I don't know where I'm going, really. The Lord just said, go. And so we went. Verse 9, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, look at what he was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he dwelt in tents. It's kind of like what our body is, isn't it? It's what the scripture refers to this body, a tent. Dwelt in tents, waiting on what? A city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham dwelt in the here and now, trusting the promises of God while looking there. He was obedient here, but his eye was there. Believing that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do. He'll do what he promised to do for Abraham. Although, you know, Abraham never got to see that fulfillment with his physical eye. He walked in faith. He was obedient to God. But he never got to see it here. But he trusted the promises of God. He took hold of the handle of faith, and he looked into the spiritual promises. As he waited, we read, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, it's hard to live for heaven if your eyes are fixed on this earth and the temporary, isn't it? Don't get me wrong. You know, God takes care of his children. I love it. I love the good things. Although I'm finding in this news cycle and all these things going on, I find my world kind of getting shrinking down, and I'm enjoying, have two new grandbabies. It's like my new favorite thing in this world. You can ask Irene, I'm weird. I feed birds in the backyard. Look at the birds, you know. Raise a garden. We bought a milk cow. You think you have impulse buys? Until you have bought a milk cow, you do not have impulse buys. But I enjoy it. You know, I enjoy those small things. And so God gives us those things. They're good. But as we look around, you know, yeah, it seems like this world's changing quickly. It's doing what God said it would do. Doing exactly what he said it would do. Abraham walked with God in obedience. He trusted his promises while here on earth. He didn't even know where he's going part of the time. Sounds like me. But what held him up? The word we read earlier, the foundation. What kept him going when he didn't see the promise? When he was wandering around in tents, he knew the promise of God, but what held him up? There was so much more he knew awaiting him and awaiting those looking for a heavenly city. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. And notice this, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and I would say with spiritual sight. They were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As believers of the promises of God, we read three things in this verse that we should practice as we live in faith. And maybe we even die in faith, looking for the promises of God. We'll receive them there. We'll receive them. But these three things, what kept these saints going, it says they were assured of the promises, they embraced the promises, and they confessed. What did they confess? This place is not my home. Frees you up a little bit, you know, when you're not thinking about how everything's going to go here. You get a little scary. You start looking out there at the waves. That's where your eyes are. But if you're looking to the promises of God, you say, hey, this place ain't even my home. You know? Frees you up. They were assured of the promises as they saw them afar off, as the writer puts it. How did they see them? Physically? With their eyes? Because the circumstances were right in their life? No. They saw them through faith. believing that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. I personally guess that's my definition of faith. We have a couple of descriptors in this first verse. I don't necessarily think that's the definition. Some people would disagree with me. I would say the definition of faith is very simple. You believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. That is biblical faith. And that's what they did. How do we know who God is? How do we know what he says he'll do? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Their faith that we read also, it assured them of these promises to come. Even though they died not seeing them, we read. They also embraced, they grabbed a hold of the promises. They weren't flipping about it. They weren't just letting it go in one ear and out the other. No, it says they embraced the promise. They embraced them so much that they gave up things of this life. Okay, well, I'm rolling with Jesus. They embraced them. I love this picture. Wrapping your arms around the promises of God so tightly that you can't be pried away. They embraced them. You know, it makes me think, you remember when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. I mean, what kind of guy wrestles with the Lord? And the Lord told Jacob, let me go. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the Lord did. That amazes me even more. Of course, he messed his hip up, had to walk around on that for the rest of his life. But that is the attitude that we have in embracing the promises of God, not flipping about it, because the day may come when you need that. When everything's going well, you don't really have to rely on the assurance of things you can't see. Everything's going well. When it's not, that's when you need it. And hopefully you've embraced it before that. What did we read earlier? He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He will reward you for seeking him, for believing in him. And just as God blessed Jacob because he held on to him and wouldn't let go, we must embrace God's promises to us. And I would say, okay, well, what are God's promises? Some of you have specific promises that you know the Lord has told you in the past. Maybe only you know that, and your spouse or whatever. That's a promise from God to you. Don't let go of that just because you haven't seen it yet. Embrace it. And we know we have the biblical promises of God that are for all the children of God. That, hey, no matter what happens here, I know where I'm going. I get a new spacesuit after I'm done with this one. You shove it in the dirt, right? You know, I'm going to be with the Lord forever. We have those promises. Hold on to those. When the medical scan comes back and it's not what you thought, or when that phone call comes and that hits you out of nowhere, when what we see with our eyes isn't good, because the truth is the pain is real, you know? And the pain's real, it matters what you know about God and his promises. It matters. Embrace them and hold tightly to the promises of God. It says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So these early saints, they confessed it. They not only thought about the fact and kept it in their head that this place wasn't their home, but their faith in the promises of God to come and their promises to them specifically made them confess that, hey, we're only passing through. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here. And more every day, I feel like a stranger on this earth. This place has lost its mind. What was truth is now called a lie. Lies are proclaimed as truth. And where am I living? I mean, I don't need it. Evil is called good, and good's now labeled as evil. The spirit of Antichrist is on the move. I feel like a stranger here. I must confess, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. We have to confess this place is not our home. And our faith, the substance, the foundation. Faith is the substance, it's the foundation. It holds us up. It's not the things we see around us that are going to hold us up. It's the promises of God that'll hold us up. Our faith in that. Verse 14, for those who say such things, these people who confess things like this, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, if their mind was on this world, the place they had come from, they would have had opportunity to return. Okay, so in other words, if they look back on the things of the world, the temporary, the comforts that they had left, the comforts of today instead of the heavenly promises for tomorrow, it says they would have turned back. It says if they would have looked back and kept their focus there, they would have turned back. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He loves them. For he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. By the way, testings of faith may come. They will come. Don't be surprised when they come. Offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac, so here's the promise Abraham had received before he went to sacrifice him, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up. So Abraham said, okay. God said that Isaac would be where my lineage comes through, where God blesses and grows this nation. But now he's telling me to sacrifice him. And so when you read that in the Old Testament, I've heard people say, well, what kind of God would, you know, ask a guy to... Well, actually, you find the commentary in the book of Hebrews that it says, no, Abraham did that knowing that God would raise him from the dead. That's why he did it. Right here you have it. That's why. Because he said, God promised he'll raise him from the dead if I go through with this. 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let me ask you a question. Do you literally believe God can raise the dead? Do you really? I hope you do. Because that's what we're looking forward to. That's the promises of God. Do you believe that God will raise the dead? Is our spiritual sight, our faith, such that we know no matter what happens to me in this foreign land called earth, that I can look ahead and I can believe that he will raise me to eternal life with him? Kind of makes you dangerous, not dangerous like bad. It's dangerous like I don't care. You know, chop my head off because I know Jesus. It's fine. Now, there's days I don't feel quite that faith built. You know, I'm like, I think we're going to throw down, you know, but there's days like after I've studied all day, I'm like, go ahead. I'm ready. Check it out. So what are we afraid of, you know, with all this craziness going on? Abraham believed God to the point that he began to bring the knife down. He believed God so much that he broke over that moment in obedience to God. And even when that act of sacrifice in Isaac would seem to negate the promise, it seemed to kill the very promise that God had given him, that God would use Isaac to fulfill the family line. Yet Hebrews, like I said, it gives us the commentary on that scene. Abraham knew by faith the promises of God, and he acted on it. That God would keep his word, and that he would even raise Isaac from the dead to do it, if need be. We know the story. God provided himself a sacrifice. Ram in a thicket, a picture of Jesus on the same mountain that Jesus would be crucified on. And the language is interesting there. I didn't even have this in my notes, but it just makes me think about it. Abraham told Isaac, God will provide himself the sacrifice. Instead of the knife going into Isaac, or provided a ram caught in a thicket, briars in its horns, just like Jesus. Same mountain, crown of thorns later. Amazing, amazing poetry from God. Abraham chose to stand on the foundation of faith in God's promise even before he had opportunity to see it. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each one of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. What a picture for this. Why would he throw that in there? Jacob, even when facing death, leaning on top of his staff, wasn't afraid to proclaim the blessings of God as he was leaving this earth. He could say it. He could tell them, although he hadn't seen it yet. He knew that he could speak in faith the blessings of God on the children of Israel based only on the fact that God said it would happen. And so it will. And so he leaned on his staff and he told those boys, "It's going to happen, boys. God will do it. I'm leaving, but God will do it." Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Faith in God's promises will equip you to stand in the face of tyranny. Not afraid of the king's command. No, I'm going to walk with Jesus. And I'm going to go to church. Not afraid of the king's tyranny. The king's command. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin. The proper view of God's promises will do that. It'll make you say, I'll take physical affliction instead of sin, because that's more important to me. Eternity, pleasing God. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier. Again, you're a young Christian and you mess up, you do something stupid, you sin. You're like, man, I'm scared, you know, what's going to happen? And that's a healthy fear. It drives you to repentance and makes you think, well, what if, you know? When you walked with the Lord for a while, it becomes, when you make a misstep, you sin. Oh, I hate the distance between me and God. I hate the 2 hours, the 4 hours, the 10 hours that I walked away. Really, I caused it, you know. He's there. He'll forgive me. It'll be okay. There's no condemnation for me in Christ. But, oh, I hate the distance. I hate it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And this is how Moses did it. For he looked to the reward. He didn't look at the treasures and let them make his decision. He looked to the reward. Right now, with all that's going on in the world, it can seem a little overwhelming, especially if you watch the news a lot. I kind of backed off of that for a minute. I try to keep up with things, but it can be overwhelming. It can cause fear in some, depression in some, isolation, anger, hopelessness. The most recent statistic I saw was that just under 50% of adults in the U.S. confess to dealing with anxiety. I can say it. Anxiety or depression right now over the state of the world. That means the people who were honest, about one out of every two adults said, yeah, I'm very bothered and anxious and depressed about what's going on. One out of every two. I know those issues can be real. I'm not making light of them. They are big issues. But please listen to me. The way the Christian is to fight those things, depression, is to keep your eye on your eternal rewards and the promises of God. Not on this place. Not on the treasures here. Because, I mean, the Bible says in the last days people will be throwing their gold in the street. So if your hope's in money, sorry. I think we're going to be out of here before that scene happens, but it's coming. It's coming. Keep your eyes on the promises of God, as Moses did. Faith is the substance, the foundation that will hold us up when all seems to be falling apart. What did Habakkuk say? The just shall live by faith. When everything was falling apart around him. If you remember in the seven letters, I believe, are you guys still in Revelation on Sunday mornings? Just finished. Okay, we're starting at the church we're at. And so we're in the seven letters. And so if you remember in Revelation 2 and 3, every time that Jesus spoke to one of the churches and he chastised them or challenged them or encouraged them, he always told them something at the end of it, a promise. And the reward and promises were always looking forward to an eternal reward, if you notice. There were never promises of how things were going to go well here. He didn't use that as motivation. I think that's important to take note of. Jesus didn't tell them how well it would be here. Or, as a matter of fact, he said, oh, there'll be some pretty bad things coming for you guys. But he always told them about the reward to come. And to be honest with you, that has to be the motivation. If you're witnessing to somebody, you're like, oh, God's going to just take your life and make it the best thing. You don't know that. You may not. They may have a hard time. It'd be a hard time coming in this world. And so what's your motivation? What's the reward that we look for or we tell somebody else about? Jesus said things like this in those letters. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Something after this life. He said, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. A promise to come. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then there's three of them, but the other four are the same. He always promises something to come. Always promises something later, something in eternity. That's what his reward is. He was very honest about this earlier. He said, hey, you're going to have tribulation here. He told us. Temporary worldly comforts are not what Jesus used to motivate his church. It's not what he used. But instead, just like Moses in Egypt, Moses, what? He looked forward to an eternal reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. There it is again. Faith equips you if the time comes where there's a temptation to fear what unrighteous authority may do to you for your association with Jesus. By faith, he forsook it, and he was not afraid of the king. We can be like Moses, for he endured, he held up, as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Same sea, wrong God, no faith, drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me too, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, probably talking about Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, probably Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel's three friends, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. Hey, sometimes faith can make you valiant in battle. And you're looking for an eternal reward. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And so a list also, the list we just read of those whose faith in God's care for them, it even delivered them here. God may do that. He may deliver you here. That's what we just read. All these things were things that happened on the earth, promises that they relied in their faith in God, and God pulled them through. Maybe that's the way it goes for us through some of this. It's a great thing about walking with Jesus, though, isn't it? If you're living in obedience to him, you aren't going anywhere until he's done with you here. If you are walking with Jesus and doing what he's asked you to do, you don't have to be afraid of death. He'll get you through everything and anything, no matter what's going on. Goes on, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. He's probably speaking of the prophet Isaiah there. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Interesting statement by the Holy Spirit through this writer. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And so the Spirit declares that those who walked on this earth that were tortured and afflicted and poor for the Lord at times because of their faith in God and his promises, those who went through all this, they kept their spiritual eyes on the promises of God concerning the resurrection and reward, even at the cost of their life at times. The view from heaven towards those who walked like that, it's like the Lord is saying, you know, the world isn't even worthy enough to have my people like that walking around on it. Just come on home. Just come on home with me. I got something better for you. My people who are so concerned with their obedience to me and my promise to them, that they'll lay down their life when it comes down to it and just come on home. The world isn't worth having you walking around on it down there. What a different view from heaven. The world puts the beautiful, the powerful, the popular on a pedestal. The Lord says, I'll tell you who's priceless. Those who sell out for me. God says, I'll tell you who's priceless. Those who will trust my promises, even if it costs them their life. They're priceless. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Interesting, the promise. God having provided something better for us. Okay. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. So what is the promise that these faithful didn't receive? With all these exploits, all these things they overcame. Verse 40 says, God having provided something better for us. What has been provided for us that is better than all of these in the hall of faith? All that they had access to. Something better for us, he says. I mean, with all they went through, they stood up against, and they endured. And now we have something better for us. It makes you think, man, with this list, you know, with all these heroes of faith, have something better available to me to overcome what's happening in this world, in my life. That's what the writer says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. You have something better. What could be better than the faith they had? Verse 40 says, they should not be made perfect apart from us. The perfect here, that word, is better understood to us. You could say complete. They have not been completed apart from us. And even all of those acts of faith, they were incomplete until when? Until the promise, the Messiah, until Jesus came along. When Jesus, their Messiah, and ours came, he made their works of faith and ours complete or perfect. He made them perfect. In Luke 10, we read where Jesus says, verse 23 and 24, Jesus turns to his disciples there in that scene and he says, guys, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. He says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they've not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they've not heard it. In other words, Jesus was saying, hey, those Old Testament saints, all those kings, all those prophets that wanted to see these things, they were looking for what you guys see in me. I am the promise, Jesus said. How much more should we be able to overcome the issues that want to discourage things happening right now? Maybe things in your private life nobody else knows about. Things that have happened in my life, things that want to discourage me. How much more should we be able to overcome and trust the promises of God? Because we've seen Jesus. If we've accepted him, we know. We have. In fact, I know he's real. I talked to him today. Like the song said. It's based on the completed work of Christ on the cross. And because he overcame the grave, we have the Spirit of the living God in us. God lives in me. The Spirit dwells in me. We have that available to us. Jesus sent him when he left. As a believer, he lives in you. And they looked forward and saw these things through types and shadows and prophecies of the Messiah to come. And now we're able to look back 2,000 years ago on that work completed, that Christ completed. And we even have the promise of the Spirit of the living God in us to equip us day by day. We're not alone. And that thing maybe that you're facing or struggling with or fear of things coming on the world, you're not alone. The Spirit of the living God lives in you to equip us day by day and moment by moment for the things we face. Quickly, as we begin to wrap up, just a couple verses from chapter 12 as we close. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. You need endurance for this race. The race that is set before us. We have a race to run. And this race, it's not a sprint. it's a marathon. I ran track in high school. I was good for 100 yards, and my legs went numb. I'm walking home. You know, I was not good at marathons. But the Christian life, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Especially in the days we're in, we can't afford to carry worldly weights as we run. Can't have all that stuff holding on to you. That's what he's talking about. Now, the sin which so easily ensnares us, it's usually pretty easy to see. We kind of know that right away. You know, the Holy Spirit, he's faithful in that area. If there's sin in your life that's between you and him, you know it right now. You know, I do. Things come to mind when the Lord puts his finger on them gently, letting me know, hey, this sin, it'll beset you if you leave it in your life, cause you trouble. We know those things. But the things that weigh us down that he mentions here in this marathon called the Christian life, they may not necessarily be sin. Maybe they're not sin. They're just worldly endeavors that eat up our time, things that keep our focus, things that we devote ourselves to instead of Jesus. You know, it's hard to run a marathon and have endurance that we need for the times we're in, carrying a bunch of worldly things that weigh us down, isn't it? Because what if all that changes tomorrow? What if all those things are poof? Are you looking for the promises? Are you looking to the eternal promises of God that he's given you? That's where our eyes should be. Verse 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, just like we need endurance, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote it, and yes, Jesus is a finisher. He'll complete it. You walk with him, he'll complete it. He'll finish it. Do not fear the things ahead. Do not fear the things ahead. Do not be overwhelmed by what you see. Because the things we see change. They get bad, they get good. They get bad, they get good. You can't be up and down like crazy. You try to watch the things you see. You keep your eyes on the things you see and let them dictate how you're going to walk through this life. Do not be overwhelmed by what you see. And above all, have endurance. Do not quit. Do not give up. I've had people come to me in the last short time that have wanted to give up. Do not give up. Trust the promises of God. Wait. Don't keep your eyes on the things happening in this nation, around the world. They'll have you scared to death. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to be scared to death. And fear is not from your heavenly Father. Fear is from the enemy and others who want to drive fear, who are being used by the enemy. Run this way, race with endurance. Keep your spiritual eyes on the prize. Faith in God and his promises allow us to see beyond the temporary circumstances of this world, no matter how dark they may seem. And faith is the substance. It's the foundation. It is your foundation to stand on while everything else is being shaken. Let's pray. Lord, your promises to us are so good. They are yes and amen. God, thank you. Lord, thank you that you were honest about this place. Lord, that you didn't leave us thinking it was going to be a certain way and then we're surprised when it's not. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that you left, Lord, that you deposited in us, Lord, when we became your children. Lord, that you perfected what these Old Testament saints were looking for. And God, we can walk in that now. And Lord, we know where we're headed. And so God, I just ask that you'd encourage us, Lord, through the week, Lord, that our hearts would be settled. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you. We give it to you. Lord, we ask that you are glorified here today, Lord, that your Son was glorified. In Jesus' name.